Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had shown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till there come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So now, go further down the chapter, please, to verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, and Abiezerite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou shalt be with me. Then you have Gideon went in, verse 19, and made ready a kid, and he offered his sacrifice, now verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon his rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. I want to go over, please, to chapter 13. Now, this is concerning Manoah. In verse 2, you can see that Manoah and his wife, barren and bare not. Then look down, please, to verse 8. The woman has had the vision. In verse 8, and Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Then you have verse 12, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And you notice that in verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it a secret or wonderful? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as this time have told us such things as these. And that's all we shall read. Now we have quite interesting thoughts directly on the previous passages, because we were dealing with revelations of God in what we might call wonderful Christ deeds in the experience of the nation of Israel. Now we come to quite a very different matter when we deal with the book of Judges, because the times of the Judges were times of departure from God. And it's one thing to act right in the things of God when all is going well, and when God is blessing, and when everything's prospering. It's quite another thing to know how to act when times are difficult, and when barrenness and distress plague the king. Now that's exactly what we want to ponder tonight. How God could reveal himself to men and to women in a day when things were dark and difficult. That is God coming through the nation and revealing himself. It's a marvelous thought, you know, that even in their darkest days, God would make himself known to those who were faithful. Now we're going to take a look at two tonight. One is the man Gideon, and the other is the man Manoah. Both of them had a revelation of the Lord for himself, and each of them knew a blessed experience of finding acceptance with God that left them in no doubt that they were well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, it's nice to see that all these things that happened in the ordinary course of things. We were saying that last night. Now, Gideon didn't say this was going to be one of the great days, you know, when God will appear. There was no prearrangement. There was nothing like that. He was just in his ordinary way of acting. And just then, unexpectedly, the Lord appeared to him. Manoah's wife was out evidently in the field, or out somewhere, and the angel of the Lord again appeared. And again, the man, now he certainly did expect that visit, but he had a visit of the Lord, the very same one who gave the promise to his wife. Now first of all, we want to say, there's a sad tale in your Bible, we don't like to think about it, but it's perfectly true, that where there's departure from God, there's always sad consequences. Now we don't like to think about it, but that's true. You just have to read through the book of Judges to see how different it is through the book of Joshua. To see that all that victory and triumph and dignity and honor that was heaped upon the nation in the days of Joshua, that has all come to an end. And the nation, we might say, almost back as far as they were when they were in Egypt. They have lost everything, as it were, of the dignity and the honor and the influence that they had. And this is solemnly possible. Now listen carefully. To God's dear people. No doubt, God sins. Right with God, or a powerful God on earth. You can't deny that. And God with his people is a marvel in the universe. You couldn't be kidding. But are we not to admit this? Are we not also admit that there are times when things of victories are far away? Things of failures more common than even winning tight. Seems that things have gone down as they go down. Now, I know you can try to get used to it, dear brother and sister. You can get used to it. I don't think as well as this book's going to be, you know, in the last day, you just have to be careful. I know there are many, and they just try to excuse all these things. They say, well, you know, you just can't do much about it. It's just where we are. Never seem to think that anything better should be had. But you'll notice that God is always prepared to raise instruments to bring about the deliverance of his people. What had happened in the days of Gideon was that the enemy had come in, and like these, they stole the food and the sustenance that should have been enjoyed by the nation. They did the sowing, and of course they just waited to harvest them, and then they invaded the land and swept the whole thing away. That is to say, plenty of sowing, but no eating. Plenty of toil and labor, but no fruits, no lasting fruits, always taken from them. The enemy can't see an end.
Thrust in and horns, and brought their cattle and all with them so they could eat up all the grass, and brought up everything, and just gathered up everything, and left the place in nakedness and poverty.
Remember that that is solemnly possible for the enemy still to do that in a spirit of defense. Many, even a company of God's dear people, are finding things rather dry. And quite a few souls are hungry. Not too much substance. Not too much to support them. Not too much to encourage them. Everything seemingly going against them. And not exactly the conditions in which Gideon found himself. You know, one of the things that's very difficult for me to explain, I have it in to myself, is that we have no control over the conditions under which we live. I don't think Gideon was the blame. I've just told him on the subject. I don't think Gideon was the blame. We just landed in those conditions. Now, what a Christian needs to know is how to do the best he can in difficult conditions. Some of us could do all right if things were going well. But we would scarcely know what to do, or what, how to act, when the tide is against us. This is what we can't deny is very common. And oftentimes, men show great failure, because they're not competent to act in proper ways when God is grieved with his people, and when conditions are far from what they ought to be. Now you'll notice that Gideon is fresh and quick. Not going to let the enemy gather it all. He has not only harvested, but he's threshing it. And he's doing it down in the wine press. You see, down in the hollow place. He's not too easy seen there. You see, normally it would have been up in a hill or something where the threshing would be done, but the enemy would only have seen him there. So he's doing it secretly. And he's doing his utmost. Oh dear souls, will we listen to it tonight? He's doing his utmost to have something to eat. Something for himself to eat and something for his family to eat. Now, I hope we appreciate that there is such a thing as a man, whatever conditions may exist around him, he can have something to feed his own soul and something possibly that will feed the souls of others. If a believer is spiritually well fed, it's a great help in the times of difficulty and in the times of depression. Then again, just then, the Lord appears to him. Well, that was a wonderful thing. Just to have a revelation of the Lord. It was a complete change in his life. Now, the one thing that the Lord is threatening to Gideon, will you please keep in mind? He's going to give him a great task to perform. But he's stressing with him all the time, emphasizing, maybe three times in the passage, I'll be with him. I'll be with thee. I'll be with thee. Now, that may not need too much stress on a line or two, but that is really the answer to the difficulty. Here's a man, an individual now. When the nation had grieved the Lord and had turned away from his commandment, here's an individual who is going to enjoy the presence of the Lord with him. And that, I judge, is getting us very close to where we were, weren't we, when we were dealing with Jacob. I will never leave thee, nor I will never forsake thee. But there's a great difference here. It's not so much that Gideon will help me, he leaves the mat and all that kind of thing. But the great thing is this, he's going to face a very difficult task. A nearly impossible task. He's going to meet a foe with very little help, you might say, from his own army. God didn't even need his army. As you know, we're not going into his life story. That's not our point tonight. But you can see he has something very difficult to undertake. I hope we're all aware of this. And God's work is not easy for us. Anybody can preach. And anybody can teach to an extent. But I mean doing God's work. Not so easy. Not so easy. Don't think, well, as long as I have words to say on the platform, it doesn't matter what way butter done. It doesn't matter how it goes. But you see, God works different. It's God with him up that makes the difference. And that's what made the difference with Gideon. And God was with him. And therefore the enemy had to yield.
He couldn't have guessed how it would all work. Now you know he could. He couldn't have any idea of how he'd win victory. And he couldn't have any idea of how the enemy could be mastered by such a helpless creature as himself. But you see, Gideon and the Lord was a majority.
They could definitely win fights that never could have been won apart from the thing happened. Now, again, I think we should keep in mind that in all that, when he was given this task, he was just like Moses that we were speaking about. He, in the presence of the Lord, he had his own knowledge. He said, "No, I belong to my good." And I'm even at least in my father's house, and my father's house is not a big thing. In other words, he sees his nothingness. Not as difficult. Now, I know that we could have much modesty as a talk about that. You could hear men condemning themselves, and if they heard somebody else saying that it hurt them, they'll be all offended. You be careful about that. You know, that sort of stuff doesn't hurt anything. But I haven't a doubt but poor Gideon was just opening his heart to the Lord and telling him, "Now look, Lord, I'm not of the stuff that would be mighty or useful in the land. And my people are not famed for victory or anything like that. And I am no great ancestry to look back through that word. Triumphant in the fights in Israel, or in defeating the enemy. And I'm just a helpless creature. I'm the least and of no importance." Yet the Lord says, "Well, I believe that's all." All the answer. That's all the answer he was given. And after all, is that not the decision answer? That would tell me, and I suppose I'm sure it's telling you too, that if you're called upon to do any service for the Lord, don't be over occupied with your own ability. Don't be trying to show the people how well you can do it. And don't be wasting time trying to develop this, that, and the other that's of no greater kind. But be very much concerned. I think we ought to all be much. The Lord will. The Lord, you remember those early disciples. They went forth, the Lord working with them. And if you had analyzed the work of God, that really that every child of God should in measure be able to do, you would see, and you would see, that it's really what the Lord does that is done. I think we need to get staggered at things. Maybe men, and we're very humble tonight, and just confessing our own feelings. Many have gone out to a meeting. That was a wonderful preaching. I enjoyed that meeting to the truth. That man can preach fluently and clearly and distinctly and well. Not a move. Not a move. Every sinner went out just as he came in. It was intelligently said, approached. It was well worded, it was thoughtfully worded, and it was scripturally worded. And yet it seemed at all. Then you'd maybe be in another meeting. And the poor fellow was like the threatened speaker, not too good at it, and going over as best he could, and preaching as best he could, and doing his utmost to bring the gospel, but doing it with a heart and with the Lord's hand. And people are touched. And God is working. God is working. Oh, brethren, may we even cover it now. I'd love to get into our breast tonight because we want the meetings to be useful. Could we even cover it above everything else that we have? The help and the presence of the Lord in what we try to do. Whether it's taking part in the assembly or speaking even to a man in your work or anything like that, there's nothing can compare with one being helped and conscious that the Lord is with us. You see, you will agree that in all these occasions that we have been looking at, and some of you are only here for the first time, you don't know what I'm talking about, like you, but those who have been here every night know that we've been trying to stress the wonderful experience of God manifesting himself to different individuals in the Old Testament. And you'll notice that at first, now, be careful of that. They were hardly sure whether it was the Lord or not. But each one of them at the end of the experience was sure what they had. You see, when it was a man wrestled with Jacob, for instance.
And there was a dream that he had with a staircase up to heaven. And Moses went to look at a bush. Oh, look, just not too clear at all. But that not one of them before it was over, but was absolutely convinced that the Lord has come, and the Lord has visited them, and the Lord has come to speak to them. And they were conscious of the Lord being actually the speaker in their ear. Now, immediately, it dawned upon Gideon that this was the Lord. Because I know you'll say it was the angel of the Lord, so you know that that's one of the terms for the Lord. That it was the Lord. He immediately thought of offering sacrifice. And he brought his kid, and he asked the Lord to wait until he would make it ready.
It was touched, and you remember that it went up and ascended, and it was burnt by the Lord. That is to say, as you know too well, that on those many occasions when the Lord accepted sacrifices, it was divine fire that consumed the sacrifice. And that indicated that the Lord was accepting it. It's most likely now, we're not too dogmatic in these things, it's most likely that that's why it's evident that Cain knew his sacrifice was not accepted. And that is why Abel's was accepted in all probability. Now, we'll only say probability. It was the fire from God that consumed the offering of Abel, and the absence of that convinced Cain that his offering was not accepted. Now, we need to remember that God can give indications to his people that he's accepting what they're offering. I hope we appreciate that. Now, these things, it eased the fear. Because once a man was conscious that he was speaking to the Lord, that he was speaking to God, he immediately says, "Now that's me, kill finished. I'll be slain now for that. I'll be killed for that." He immediately dreamt, where he immediately imagined in his mind, "Well, now no man can see God and live." But you see, once his sacrifice was accepted, do you follow that? He then knew that not only has his sacrifice been accepted, but he himself has been acceptable to God, and that there will no judgment fall upon him. That removed his doubts and his fears. That took away the dread that immediately followed a realization that I'm in the presence of the Lord. Now that's a line of things that will take you right into eternity. One of these days, you know, dear child of God, you'll be face to face with the Almighty. And so will I. And let's face it, we'll be seeing his face, and his name shall be in our foreheads, and we'll see God in the person of his Son. You say, how will I feel then? We sing at a time, "So what shall I feel in thy presence when first the visions of glory upon me shall burst?" Do you ever take your mind across to your soul, just for a little while? Now don't be nothing fanciful about it, just reality. What will it be like just to stand for the first time on the street of heaven and look into the face of Christ? Oh, you say, that'll be terrifying. No, it won't. It won't. You say, how will I bear it? His scrutinizing eye will see to the depths of my being. Well, I can tell you this much, dear soul. The very fact that he'll accept our praises and our songs of gratitude in that scene above will leave our hearts absolutely calm, that no ill will befall us, even though we're standing in the immediate presence of God. That after all our folly and all our weaknesses, mind you, don't be thinking that every time you're sitting, that all your movements are just in a believer's meeting like this, and a ministry meeting like this. And don't be trying to make us believe like that you're almost as sane and sensible as you are at the moment. Now, you just be wise now. Many a joke and many a thing said, you know, that's not of God at all. But in spite of human failure now, we stand in his presence, and we will be conscious that what we have offered to him has been accepted. And even now, without waiting for the eternal day, isn't one of the most precious thoughts that in our mind that we not only can praise God, but that he actually accepts the praises that we offer. That we can not only glorify God, but that he's pleased with our glorification of himself. I think that's wonderful. I don't know how you see any wonder in it or not. But it's not only that we offer, but that God accepts is one of the greatest wonders to our minds that we can ponder. So Gideon had that before him at this time. Now what was the task that he was given to do? You see, he was going to have to fight. And just as Moses was given the revelation before he went into Egypt, and Joshua was given his revelation before he fought with the natives or the people of Palestine. So, before he goes out to the fight, he's given this wonderful revelation of God. And that puts strength into his soul and into his heart. Until you must admit his victory over the Midianites was one of the wonders of our Bible. Now, I'm not preaching that tonight. I don't want to go into it in detail. But it just lets us see that even had he couldn't have imagined that everything would work so wonderfully as it actually did. He couldn't have dreamt of it. He didn't know how it would work, but it did work. Because you see, the Lord with him was all that he needed. Now there might have been a danger, as you all know too well, that he would have put a little confidence in his army. Now he would have, like any other officer or whatever you call her, commander. He used to say that God was always on the side of the big battalions. Well, you see, on this occasion, he wasn't on the side of the big battalions at all, for he was on the side of the small number. And he even thinned them down and reduced them, and there was just the 300, if I remember correctly. Only 300 went out to face the enemy, and that was ample and sufficient. Ah, dear souls, I wonder could we ever get to see the value of keeping right with God, even as assemblies. Dear brethren, then people say, oh, well, there's a good deal of drift on and all that. But we hardly ever think of counting the cost. We don't count the cost. That's the problem. We can sort of tolerate it and say, well, just let it go. But what's the cost? The cost is a loss of God's power and God's presence and God's blessing. And that's too big a price to pay for our own way and our self-will. Too big a price. Always remember that these people were in this humiliated condition simply because they had turned away from God's word and God's ways. In fact, this man's actual father had a kind of an idolatrous shrine in his back garden, as we would call it, in his very house. So they had it to knock down, and he had a lot of things to contend with. And in fact, the man was nearly losing his life, for his own people were going to take his life whenever he was going to adjust things. You maybe have to learn. Some of you younger folk will never maybe take these things into you. You hardly realize them until you're up against it. You go and adjust somebody that's wrong, or try to. And you find that it's very difficult. And they'll turn against you. That's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Not how wrong they are now. We're not easily adjusted once we get wrong. We discover that to our sorrow many and many a time. We think surely it's as clear as noonday sun that the man's going astray and he's not doing what's right. You can tell him that if you like, but maybe he'll turn on you and he'll not be easy to talk to. It doesn't work so easily as people would think. Now Gideon had to bring about a change in the nation. Now we'll take a look at Manoah. Now he's not going to be the warrior. We're coming now to the very end of the judge period. Indeed, I take it that possibly if you look at your dates, I don't know if these dates are correct or not in your Bible, but if you look at the dates that possibly Samson overlapped Eli and all that kind of thing in the first part of Samuel, there's a kind of overlapping there that's not so easily deciphered. I suppose somebody that could really handle the dates of Judges and 1 Samuel would be a master-minded man. I would no doubt about that. So we're not going to trouble you too much about that. But here comes another scene. The same. Conditions are poor. But the enemy's different this time. It's the Philistine. And it's a man going to be raised up by God to commence the destruction of the Philistines, which was consummated by David. I hope we know that. That is to say, you have almost maybe 100 years, I'm not too sure of the actual time, of Philistine domination over Israel. Samson began something, but he didn't finish it. That's what he was told, that he would just begin it. And then it would be finished, as you know, by David slaying the giants later on. Now, Manoah and his wife are just evidently of no account in Israel. Nobody thought anything particular about them. They had one disadvantage that was grief to them. They had no child. They were like Sarah and Abraham. They were barren. And that was a problem to them. And the Lord appeared to the two of them. The Lord appeared. And remember, we can gather from the chapter that we were reading from that Manoah could pray. Wasn't too many likely in Israel praying when he was alive. But he was a man who could pray and ask the Lord. Now, you'll notice that the angel of the Lord, or the angel of the covenant, appears to Manoah's wife. Evidently when she was outside. And she had this mysterious interview. And she was given a promise that only God could give. For no mortal man could give it. That is this, that she'll bear a son. Bear a son. That son would be the man who would begin to deliver Israel. You see, she wasn't just merely going to have a family. That wasn't the point. But it was just like Samuel later on. It was more than a son. It was a son with a purpose behind his birth. A son that would be victorious over the Philistines. And she was told that. But then strange, is it not strange? Now look at it wisely. That immediately she's told that. She's told that this child that's to be born is to be a Nazarite. And he's not only to be a Nazarite in himself, but that she, while bearing him, was to equally act carefully and particularly. She's to have no wine or anything to do with in that line of things. And she's not to touch anything unclean. And she's to be cautious about her own personal behavior. So that she, as it were, even before Samson is born, is regarded as living almost like a Nazarite. Though you don't read of women Nazarites as far as I know. But you know what I mean. She's acting cautiously and carefully while the child, before the child was born. And then Samson. He says, now, this child that will be born, the one thing that I want to mark him is this, that he's to be a Nazarite from his birth. That is, he's to be set apart for God from the very commencement of his life. Now, I don't, you say that, that doesn't seem to be anything for me. Well, now, I want us, every one of us, to remember that just as his birth was, we might say, a divine miracle, our conversions, every one of us, was no less a miracle. I hope you really believe that you're a wonder unto many, and that you're a wonder to yourself. That conversion's a real wonder. That only God could have done it. We would never have been able to do it ourselves. So that it is just in keeping with us that we realize that our very being saved is one of the wonders of the world. Why was I caused to hear his voice? And enter while there's room, while thousands made a wretched choice, would rather starve than come. God in grace has saved us, and he has saved us for a purpose. That means to say that Samson, from the day he was born, was to be distinct from all others, set apart from God. And I judge that that's just a picture of what we ought to be from the moment of conversion, that we ought to be set apart for God, wearing the distinct mark of our separation. You see, it wasn't just us as somebody, you know, you're too fussy. You always talk about outward things. And sure, if a man's right in his heart, it doesn't matter what he does. And if a man or a woman's right in her heart, sure, let's just let her alone. Sure, give her a bit of freedom. And that's all right. But you see, if she's right in heart, she'll not do wrong. If you keep the inward right, you see, the outward will be right. And don't people seem to think that the outward doesn't count? It doesn't matter at all. But that's not correct. Therefore, it only shows what's wrong inside. But if inside's right, outside will be all right. You all know that too well. So that it's
that heart devotion to God
that sets me apart from the world and its pleasures and its sins. You know that the wine is that which excites people and we might say causes them to act silly and foolish. And you know right well that in the world there's much that would excite the flesh and would make you act a fool. Not right.
Get carried away with the whirls of the world
and lose our sensible, sober condition as those who have been tiptoeing on eternal matters and know the realities that are around us. You see, the child of God is entirely different. Sometimes we know it's very grievous, isn't it, to hear a man telling you that he's saved one minute, and if you listen to his nonsense, the next you'll wonder where his head has gone or what has happened. And that's true. Acting the fool. I could tell you of the foolery and nonsense have known even men to preach the gospel most solemnly and go home to the house where they were and mimic all the preachers and dress up like Hitler and act a fool and keep the whole place in laughter till midnight hour and have preached a solemn gospel meeting before. Brother, that's not right. That's not right. Our good behavior is not only on the platform, it should cover all our lives. For the Lord sees us all the time. And you say, well, now I'm a wee bit late and a wee bit careless, and how am I going to be preserved from that? I wouldn't want to be making a fool of myself all the time. Well, you see, you could pray and ask for divine help. And if you take an odd look into the realities of eternity, it will sober your mind. And when you think of the dear unsaved that are beside you, mind you, dear souls, we need to sober. Those creatures you're working with, dear girl, those scholars you're at school with, don't forget they'll soon be burning in hell if they're not saved. And that should keep you sober when you're talking to them. And don't let us forget. Don't let us forget that if we could have the joy of seeing them saved, you could be mighty for God when some of us are not here at all. Now, dear souls, these are solemn things. And these are things that we should be sensible about. Because God would set apart every child of his for himself. Set him apart for himself, just like a Nazarene. And he would wear the evidence of that through his life. Now, Manoah and his wife were taught that very carefully. That is how they were to train the child. No, so some of them didn't make a great job of them. They will admit all that. I'm not blaming them for that. So somebody didn't turn out as well as he might have. We all agree to that. And maybe if your whole story was told to a whole lot of us and we haven't turned out as well as we should. And we wouldn't be too hard on anybody when we say that. But you can see that it was his training. Now, this would give us another point. In a sense, every assembly has mothers in it, not just physical mothers in that sense of females, but those who have a mother's heart for the saints, caring for them. And those who, like Paul, now he had the mother's heart, and he had the father's heart for the saints. Now what should they be doing in ordering the child, that is the younger believers coming into the assembly? What should they be doing for them, or what should they be seeking to produce in them? You see, they should be seeing to it that they were producing and encouraging and developing those who would be set apart for God and those who would live for his glory. Every now and then, you see, every leader in the assembly, even he's not an oversight, you know, you don't need to be an official overseer in any sense. We're not talking lightly about them, but even he's not perhaps on the official oversight, but every man who tries to help in the assembly and tries to help the saints, he should sit down every now and then and say, now what am I producing? What's my ministry producing? And that's a solemn thought. How am I developing the young that's coming after me? Am I really producing men and women that will be useful for God? Or am I just letting them go, live whatever way they like, and just closing my eyes to everything that's wrong? Now, these are solemn things. because we'd really... Now, be honest about it. You needn't go away home all huffed and offended. Any one of us that have made any spiritual progress at all, we owe a debt to those who took an interest in us and tried to help us. Now, we needn't try to fool ourselves. We're not man-made, as it were, or self-made. Is that the word they use in the world sometimes? We're not that. And we don't always know the indebtedness that we have to those that we were privileged to listen to. I admit myself that I have to, again and again, just, as it were, be arrested in my mind and say, now, how much are you giving out now that you really are owing to others? Maybe years and years ago are gone into heaven, and yet you owe a debt to them. Owe a debt to them. Why? Because they were just like Manoah and his wife. They were trying to rear a son that would be useful for God and would defeat the enemy. No sooner had they received the promise than they just did almost identical with Gideon. They too felt very seriously that if that be the Lord that has appeared and has given these promises, we ought to respond with a devotion and with a sacrifice. So that they offered their meat offering and they offered their burnt offering. That is, they presented God with a gift and with that which they could provide. Now, it was all a hurried thing, I suppose. We've been watching this all along. I know that Moses was an exception in this and so was Joshua, but we saw that Abraham, as soon as he was conscious that the Lord was there, he certainly offered to the Lord, and he provided the meal that we spoke on the first night of the meetings. And then you notice that even Jacob, he couldn't make a meal in the desert and all that, for he had nothing left lately with him. But he poured the oil on the top of the stone that he had for his pillow. And we notice this spirit of giving. This spirit of feeling that when I'm in the presence of God and he has promised me special blessings, there ought to be a response in my heart and something I ought to offer to him, and that offering to be accepted by himself. You know, to see the flame of God coming down on the altar or coming down on the sacrifice and consuming it. You see, there's a wonder to human eyes. You must admit that. Nobody putting a match to it. Nobody putting the wood under it. You see, in most of the sacrifices in the Israel case, you know right well, there was the wood, and we gather that from Genesis 22, there was the wood to burn the sacrifices. But these two offerings that we've been thinking about, these two kids that were offered, one by Gideon and the other by Manoah, there was no wood at all. In fact, one of them was on a rock. So you couldn't make a rock burn. And yet, just the touch of God, and the flame came down, and that indicated that God had accepted it, and that it was well-pleasing in his sight. What a wonderful experience. What a wonderful experience. I wonder many a time how Manoah and his wife must have looked into the face of that little babe when he was born. Looked into the face of Samson. Realized that there were great potential wrapped up in skin. And you dear souls, tonight when we think of this meeting, that's not a big one, just a wee one. But when we think of a meeting like this, what potential is under this roof? What God could do with all that is here. Oh, you say, but I happen to be a sister. He not make me a missionary, and he not make me a this, that, or the other, and I not be a preacher. And I not be this, and I know that, dear soul. Don't worry your head about that sort of thing. That's not what we have in mind at all. But just the possibilities of one individual in the goodness of God, being devoted to him, set apart from him, content to let the world go by. We're saying that last night. Mind you, it's difficult, isn't it? Just to be content to let the world go by. Before you know who you are now, ambitions in the world will begin to swamp you. Before you know who you are. Before you know who you are. You just find yourself wrapped up in the whole world of the world and its things. Instead of knowing that singleness of heart, that devotion of heart, that separation unto God, that setting apart, that consecration or whatever word you like to use, all that would demonstrate what God would intend. No doubt. You say, but Thompson made a mistake. He certainly did. We don't want to spend time speaking about him. But there's one thing you can't be sure.
You remember this?
While he was under Manoah's roof, and under Manoah's wife's guidance, his mother, it says the spirit began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. I know you mightn't do too well in later life, but I hope those who are caring for you when you're young will preserve you in your early life. But you know, there comes a time when more or less we have to take on responsibilities for ourselves. You know that. See, when you were a little girl or a little boy, you never thought of what would be made for breakfast or how the food would be provided. You just left that to Mum and Dad, and they looked after that. You hadn't any worry that way. You say, but sure, I should just be still like that. No, the time comes, you see, when you develop up and when you are expected to be able to make decisions. You see, many of the Lord's dear people, I don't want to deviate too much, but they get terribly concerned when they grow up in life and maybe 10 or 20 years saved. They say, well, should I just be directed by what others tell me to do and so on like that? I mean, in the movements of life and so on. You see, the Lord would expect you now, will you listen to this carefully, to develop in your spiritual understanding so that you would be able to detect his leading in the pathway that you were setting. That you would know what choice to make in certain things in life. You would know what was pleasing to God. Now, you wouldn't know that unless your mind was developed in fellowship with him. It would take time to develop your mind. You wouldn't have that discerning faculty in your very early Christian life. But as you get older and longer on the road, and you can discover the mind of God in matters as time goes by, then you can say, yes, I know that what I'm doing is pleasing God. And I would have to tell you very thoughtfully tonight, and I hope you know that I'm not trying to be unreasonable. But there's not a child of God that I have met that has taken a wrong turn in life but has admitted they were doing it and they knew they were doing it. Now, don't you forget that. I could tell you things that would make you shudder. Christians that have told me with tears in their eyes and with deep sincerity, now I knew I'm doing wrong. I knew I was doing wrong. So we're not the fools that we might imagine we are. And we're not exempt from responsibility as we might imagine we are. God has taught us and we know. And if we turn aside from his ways, maybe many have lived long enough to manifest weaknesses they never thought they would show. And God knows they've been grieved themselves, and they've grieved others. I hope the Lord will preserve us. I hope he will keep us. I hope we'll realize our limitations and our weaknesses. And I hope we learn not to take risks in departing from God and stepping into dangerous quarters and doing things that would grieve the Lord. I hope we be preserved in his fear until we see his face. Yes, Manoah and his wife were able to preserve Samson, I judge, when he was under their roof as a boy, and the spirit began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. Eh? What about you, dear brother? The spirit beginning to move some of you, even in your early days, you take a little part and the spirit's moving. And you're knowing something of the power of God in your own life as a believer. You're not just living on other people's ministry or something like that. You're getting portions for yourself. The Spirit operating and the Spirit moving in the camp of Dan. God, no doubt in this case, now we're not going to try to twist the Bible. In this case, it was evidently some miraculous strength that Samson was manifesting in the camp of Dan, it was likely something like that. But I'm talking now in the spiritual life. Isn't it great when Even you, dear souls, when you're sitting to remember the Lord, that you're in line with God and that the Holy Spirit is stirring your mind to appreciate Christ. And even though you may not be taking public part, that you have your portion in your own soul. I wouldn't like to be living a kind of just really reading my Bible for the sake of preaching or for the sake of taking Bible readings or something like that. I would like to enjoy it as long as I have a little breath in my body and a little strength in my mind. May the Lord bless His word to you, dear child of God. Again, we were singing, weren't we, there are dangers in the path our feet must bend. Remember, there are dangers in life. We don't want to make light of them. But remember, the Lord says, I'll be with thee. That's what kept Gideon right. And the Lord could have kept Samson right had he been close enough to him. And I hope he'd keep us all right until we see his face. And never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace, drink endless pleasures in. Shall we pray? Our Father, thou knowest that our hearts are bare before thee, and we feel humiliated as we look into thy word. We feel so sad to think that failure is possible, and we feel at times humiliated even as we recall the past. We haven't always been as close to thee as we should have been, and we haven't always been enjoying spiritual things the way we ought to. And again we have turned to bypaths that have grieved ourselves and grieved thee, and we confess our sin before thee. O God, do cleanse us, we pray thee. Help us to keep apart from the world and its objects and all that it is interested in, and help us to walk humbly with thee, conscious of our own nothingness and conscious of thy greatness. Lord, be with us as we make our way home. Keep our conversation throughout the night. Save us from grieving thee when the meeting's over, and grant thy blessing upon each assembly represented, each little company facing problems as the days go by that never were expected. We pray for thy blessing on every child of thine and in every assembly represented, and we commit ourselves to thee afresh in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
For no in the conflict for us.